Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have been off of our study in 2 Timothy for a few weeks, and I am excited to get back to this study for the next couple of months here. And I want to just take a minute to review what we have covered in 2 Timothy so far. Paul is writing this letter. And remember, he is not writing from a Mediterranean beach house. He is not writing from his mountain cabin up in the mountains of Lebanon. He is writing this from the spiritual trenches of his final Roman imprisonment under the tyrant Nero. He writes in 66 or 67 AD. And as Paul writes, he is awaiting his imminent execution. He's writing to Timothy, whom he affectionately calls my beloved child in verse 2. He calls him this because he has discipled Timothy for many years. And then he has left him in Ephesus to pastor the church in Ephesus. Paul goes on in this letter to give Timothy specific instructions as to how he is to lead the church of God in Ephesus. And there are two primary themes that Paul has addressed from several different angles that we have tackled so far in this letter. The first is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, he has addressed the gospel, what it means that it's for us, that he has put this in place from eternity past. It was accomplished by Christ on the cross. This is the work of God on our behalf. And secondly, that we are to not be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, you are to not be ashamed of the gospel despite the persecution you're going to face, despite the suffering you're going to face. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we'll see both of those as we pick up our text this morning. Let me start reading for us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. And I'll read down through verse 18. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Let's pause and pray as we come to this passage. Father, we do praise you and thank you for this monumental decision of the Supreme Court in overturning Roe versus Wade. And we pray for pregnancy clinics, as well as the Supreme Court justices, many of whom their lives and property may be in danger, and we pray for your protection. Lord, we give you thanks for many thousands, if not millions, of babies that will be saved. Oh, I pray that our heart would be for those mothers that are in a very difficult situation, and we would help and support in every way that we can. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We pray that you would give us wisdom and insight as we come to your word. Help us to view it as the very word of God and not merely the words of men. And may you, Holy Spirit, apply this to our hearts, to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that outline and take some notes. A third theme, if you will, of 2 Timothy is this: defending the faith and guarding the truth from false teachers. Last time when we talked about words, we talked about words which ruin their hearers. And I mentioned that Paul was going to go on to give us different categories of speech that are detrimental, if not deadly, for believers and for local churches. The first category is right here in our text, and that is irreverent babbling of false teachers. We'll address the other categories when we get to those in a few weeks in verses 23 through 25. But look with me at verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble. Don't miss the very first word, this contrasting conjunction, but. Why does he use the word but here? Well, if you look back at verse 15, let me remind us of what we studied before. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What is that? That is the word of God, the word of truth. And we talked about that as cutting it straight, that we have the very word of God, and we are to cut it straight. We are to know the word of God. We are to use the word of God. We are to love the word of God. We're to meditate upon the word of God so that we might cut it straight. And then Paul says, in contrast to that, but avoid irreverent babble. Love the word of God. Trust the word of God. Live by the word of God. But avoid irreverent babble. Now, the way my ESV says it here follows the style of the King James Version, which reads, but shun profane and vain babblings. The New American Standard reads, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. The essence is the same. Paul wants Timothy to avoid, to shun, to stay away from irreverent, profane, worldly chatter or babble. In other words, Timothy was not to entertain for even a second the false teaching of these false teachers. And we'll get to the content of their teaching in a minute, but Paul emphasizes the evil nature of their talk with these two Greek words, babelos, which means worldly, and kenophonius, which means empty talk or empty words. The Apostle Peter also dealt with false teachers. In his second letter in chapter 2, he warned, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now think of these two Greek words, babelos and kenophonius, worldly and empty talk or empty words. Peter goes on then to compare them, these false teachers that he's addressing in 2 Peter, to Balaam in the Old Testament. Remember who Balaam was? He's the one that was hired to curse Israel. And when he goes, he is stopped and rebuked by his own donkey. And then he goes and tries to curse Israel, and God puts a blessing in his mouth, and he blesses Israel. But he stands out as one of the false prophets of the Old Testament. And Peter puts these false teachers in the same category as Balaam. And he goes on in 2 Peter 2:17 to say this: these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. In other words, there's no substance to their words or teaching. It's empty. It has a facade of help, but there's nothing there to actually help you. It's like going to the spring and you think there's going to be good water there, and it's dry. There's nothing there. It's like the cloud that's blowing over and you're praying and hoping that it drops a ton of water, 2 inches of rain, 3 inches of rain, and it just blows over. There is no help there. It's empty and it's worldly. This is what he's talking about when he says irreverent babbling. Now, there is no etymological, that is, there's no root word connection between this English word in 2 Timothy, Babel, and the Old Testament Tower of Babel. The only connection is that they sound the same. There's no etymological connection to the two. But there certainly is an underlying theme of irreverence for God in both. The people at the Tower of Babel didn't recognize God for who he was and worship him as he should be worshiped. And so they were creating their own way to God, their own way of worshiping God. As well as these false teachers are advocating this irreverent Babel. There's no reverence for God. It is irreverent. That's why they are false teachers. Let me try to show you this phrase, irreverent babble, in the reverse. So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. As we come to Acts 17, we find Paul is in Athens. And as you know, Athens is a city that was full of idolatry. Pick it up with me in Acts 17, verse 16, and I'll read through verse 21. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. This worked to Paul's advantage because they like to hear new things. They like to have their ears tickled with new teachings, new ideas. And so he took that opportunity. But the context of that is a society of idolatry. And so when he comes in preaching of a living God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they say, "What does this babbler wish to say?" You see, it goes in contrast to the context of their society. And so to them, it was nothing but idle babbling. Whereas idolatry and Greek philosophy permeated their culture, humanism permeates our culture, this Western culture that we live in. So when Paul introduced the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, they saw it as mere babbling. In our society, when people hear the truth of the gospel or truth in general, they see it as mere babbling. Let me give you an example from this week with the demonstrations outside of the Supreme Court. I saw a picture of a pro-abortion crowd, and one of the signs, I kid you not, one of the signs said, "Abortion saves lives." I was like, "Are you kidding me? Do you not know what that means? Are you so blinded, or are you just a part of the propaganda mill?" And so if that's what they believe, if that's what they say, when we say abortion is murder, they think that we're mere babblers. They don't get that. and they think they should shut it down. So my point in all of this is to point out this. Those who disagree with a certain premise are like empty chatterers, irreverent babblers. The difference is what you believe is the premise of truth. And so what we would say is the Word of God and the resurrected Christ verify the truth of Christianity. Therefore, those who preach another gospel, as Paul has preached, are irreverent babblers. What they are saying is nothing but babbling. And so why does he say to avoid this? Because, look at our text back in 2 Timothy 2. Because he says, it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. This word leads literally means to cut forward or to devour. One commentator said that this is like how cattle have pasture and they eat forward in every direction. Paul adds, look at the text, verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. We know what gangrene is. It's a deadly infection that if you don't quickly treat it or if you don't cut it out, it's going to eat away all the good tissue and leave rottenness and death in its wake. This is how serious Paul is about dealing with these irreverent babblers, because their false teaching will quickly spread and infect and maim and possibly kill even a local church. We'll see next week that it's impossible to kill the church of God, though many local churches have shut their doors because of irreverent babblers. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has warned Timothy about these men and their teaching. Turn back one page in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. This is 6 years earlier. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I want you to hear that and then hear the similarities in 2 Timothy 1 and 2. But here, he uses the same phrase, avoid the irreverent babble. And then he says these contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. They were talking about some higher knowledge that these false teachers claimed to have that was better than the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. And so Paul warns Timothy of them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We studied this probably a couple months ago now, starting the beginning of the full sentence there. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Similar words that he is saying here. The idea is that there is a good deposit that God has given to Paul and to Timothy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a life that is transformed by the gospel. And Timothy and Paul and we are to guard that good deposit. Sad how irreverent babblers come in to steal that away. Who are these irreverent babblers? Look at verse 17 with me. Most of us, you and I, want to be known or remembered for something good. Here are two men that are known for something evil. Now, in this letter, we've already seen some names that are mentioned. These are people that are remembered for good things. We have Timothy's grandmother, Lois, his mother, Eunice. They're known for faithfully imparting the word of God to Timothy. Onesiphorus, we talked about him, how he is known for sacrificing his own time, his own resources, his own energy, risking his own life to travel to Rome to find Paul, to associate himself with Paul, risking his own life to encourage and refresh him in the Lord. But now Paul comes to verse 17, and he names two names of irreverent babblers. Who are they? Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Why does Paul name these two men? I think for two reasons. Number one, as a warning to each of us to not let our lives and name be defined by sin and rebellion. It's a warning to you and to me to not be led astray by sin or by irreverent babblers. Now, he's not saying that anyone is necessarily forever fixed in a state of sin or of false teaching and rebellion. As we come towards the end of this letter, we'll see that Paul asked for Mark to come and join him. Previously, they had had a sharp disagreement and gone separate ways, and now Paul says, hey, Mark is valuable for my ministry. Bring him with you. And then next week, we'll see in verse 21 how a dishonorable vessel can be cleansed to become a vessel for honorable use. But there is a warning in naming these two names. The one who continues in sin, one who is divisive, one who desires a following, will be remembered as such. And so it should be a warning to you and to I. Secondly, Paul names them as an example for how their false teaching has spread. It didn't just remain with Hymenaeus. This is not the first time that Hymenaeus is mentioned. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And begin with the first full sentence there. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we have the same guy, Hymenaeus, two different accomplices, if you will. In 1 Timothy, it was Alexander, and now it's Philetus. What has happened here? Where is Alexander? Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And if it is the same Alexander, we see that he's still up to his evil ways. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, one commentator that I read said that Alexander was like John Smith. There could have been a lot of Alexanders. But it's possible that it's the same Alexander, and he has continued to be a thorn in Paul's side and in the church as well. But here's what is so sad to see. Hymenaeus is still there. And Alexander, somehow he's gone off on his own to propagate false teaching. But bad guys and false teachers tend to quickly use someone, and once their usefulness for that scheming is over, they move on to the next person. Hymenaeus was, it seems like he was done with Alexander, but Hymenaeus and Alexander's irreverent babbling has now misled Philetus. And Philetus was swayed to their teaching, and now he has become a false teacher himself. Very scary and very sad. Years ago, I was peripherally involved with a situation where this promising young graduate from Wheaton College had gone to the Middle East as a missionary to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people in the Middle East. But somehow, he got sucked into this cult, and for a long period of time, he disappeared in the Middle Eastern desert. And when he reappeared and we found out what had happened to him, he had denied the faith and had claimed that now he was a member of this cult. This sort of thing happens. It's not always so dramatic. Usually it's a little more subtle than that. That's why Paul tells Timothy here in our passage to avoid, back in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble. This word avoid is an interesting word. It's peristemi, and it literally means to stand and turn around. But stand and turn around from irreverent babble. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of Psalm 1 and the blessed man who does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. And that's what we're to do, is to stand and turn around from irreverent babble. But coming back to Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul names these two names, and he names others in other places. And there may be a time and a place in our church for naming names like this. But right now, what I would like to just do is give a general warning of false teaching that has infiltrated the church in America and in Western society. The first is the prosperity gospel, right? Of health, wealth, and prosperity. That God's main objective is for you to never have any sickness, to always have lots of money, and to always be on the mountaintop. I don't know what planet these guys are living on, but that's not planet Earth. That's not the place where we live. And that's not biblical. The second thing that I think is insidious is an easy believism. Simply pray a prayer, simply walk an aisle, believe in Jesus, and your sins are forgiven, and go on and live however you want. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, repent. Repentance means turn away. A simple belief in Jesus, yes, is by faith alone in Christ alone. But it's not a license to live a life of sin. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that we are all sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins. We need to be forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again the third day. And that if we repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven, and he will give us a new life. We will be new creations, and we will desire to live for him. That leads to our final point, the babble. What was the teaching of these false teachers? We have a hint of it here. We don't have a full description of what it is, and so there's some uncertainty as to what they're teaching. But look at verse 18. Who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. Let me stop at the word swerved, first of all. Because Satan is an angel of light. He's the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. If he wants somebody to turn away from God and to follow after him, it's not necessarily going to be super blatant. It's not going to be, I'm going to follow Jesus today and tomorrow I'm going to follow Satan. Rarely is it that dramatic. Usually, it is more gradual. This word swerved here is the idea of being gradually taken off course. Now, if the resurrected Christ is true north, Satan and false teachers swerve off the course by a degree or two. Right? They're happy to talk about Jesus. Oh yes, he is a real historical figure, but all we're supposed to do is follow his example. Don't talk about the blood and the gore of the cross. Just talk about him as an example. Do you see how there's an element of truth? Yes, we should follow Jesus, but he came to die. And so there's always this element of truth, and it's taken off of that truth by a degree or two, so that it ends up in the same place of denouncing your faith and accepting new teachings. And they were doing just that, not denying Christ, not denying the resurrection, but they were saying that the resurrection had already happened. What does that mean? Well, of course, Jesus' resurrection had already happened, so that must not be what they're referring to as a false teaching. It must have more to do with our resurrection, because our resurrection has not yet happened. And so what most of the commentators, all five of the commentators that I read, agreed that these false teachers have adopted some sort of Gnostic heresy. The heresy that says the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. So our physical bodies are bad, the physical creation is bad, but everything that is spirit is good. And so they may have been trying to say, okay, there is a resurrection, but it's only a spiritual resurrection, which again would be a partial truth, right? Because what did Paul teach? Paul taught that if we died spiritually with Christ, then we will be raised spiritually with Christ. So there is a partial truth in that. There is a spiritual resurrection. But it's likely what they were teaching was leaving off the physical resurrection. But we would affirm the truth that there is, yes, a physical death and resurrection of Christ. Yes, a spiritual death and resurrection of the believer. And yes, a physical resurrection of the believer. And let me just show this to you as we close. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul was also dealing with those who would deny the resurrection, and he gives this amazing treatise on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 23. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. A spiritual death and resurrection of believers, yes, but also a physical resurrection of believers because our Lord and Savior was physically resurrected, and he is the first fruits that shows that we too will be resurrected. So, brothers and sisters, let me just say this. Our adversary, the devil, is wandering about seeking to devour us, to lead us astray by irreverent babble. We must be people who are grounded in the Word of God. We must be people of the Bible. The contrast of verse 15 and verse 16 is huge, that we must rightly handle the Word of truth. We must be workers who have no need to be ashamed. It doesn't come easy to understand the Word of God. Oh, there are some things that are easy to understand, but there are some things that are hard to understand. So we must be people of the Word. We must read the Word on a regular basis. We must memorize the Word. We must meditate upon the Word. We must live by the Word. Otherwise, we could be led astray by irreverent babblers. That's why I'm so excited about our new name on the sign out front, Kadoka Bible Church. I love it because I want us to be people of the Word. You are people of the Word, but let's excel still more at that. Let's be more engaged in the Word of God and encouraging one another in the Word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we are sobered and humbled by these words, as we consider that Satan is the master deceiver, and we are but human beings who have limited knowledge, limited wisdom. And so we are dependent upon you, God, to give us the wisdom of your Spirit that we learn from the truth of your word. Help us, O God, to be people of the word. Oh, I confess that so often do I fail to be a man of the word. And so help me to love your word more and more every day. Help us as a church to be a Bible church, a church that loves your word, people that love your word, people that are saturated by your word. Oh, help us. Give us strength. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.